Let's just commit sermon to God. Father, we come before your word. We thank you that you have given your word to us and you speak to us through your word. Lord, today, Lord, we just ask that, Lord, you prepare us as we listen to your word and as we hear your word preached. Be with us, help us, teach us to pray, Lord, in your gracious name. Amen. It was in 1981, and I was waiting for my application to university. I was offered an ASEAN scholarship to study in Singapore, but it was not a course I was so keen on. Now, the deadline was to accept the offer was fast approaching. What should I do? I was still waiting for the result of my application to University Malaya for the course I wanted. Now, I was a very new Christian then, probably a few months. I decided I needed a sign from God what to do. So I got down on my knees and prayed to this Christian God that I had just put my faith in. What was his will for my life? The very exact moment I got up from my knees, I heard the horn of the postman at my gate. Guess what? The offer from University Malaya came. If only all our prayers are answered that way. Over the years, it is our common experience to encounter many things that concern us, that affect our lives directly or indirectly, many crossroads with decisions to make, one life crisis after another. Now, through them all, I'm sure we prayed to our Father in heaven. At times, God answered our desperate pleas so miraculously. We rejoiced and we thank him. Other times, God answered our prayers not in the way we wanted, but we saw his goodness and blessings in the answers that he gave, and we thanked him. Still at other times, it is as if the gates of heaven were so tightly shut, and we are still waiting for an answer to our persistent requests. Prayer. We all have questions and uncertainties. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. Should I bring to God issues that seem so trivial? I just heard this one. After a prayer asking for God's protection on a journey, someone in the group who was not yet a Christian commented, "Why pray so long for so many things? Poor Jesus, he's so busy already. Make him more busy." Yeah, does God really want to hear all that? Does he have time? Millions of prayers each minute from planet Earth. Is he interested in prayers from a small fry like me? Is he more inclined to answer the prayers of prominent people? The pastor, perhaps? Should I continue to pray for the same thing day after day that doesn't seem to get answered? Better don't pray for patience. Afterwards, kena tested betul-betul. Questions, uncertainties, superstitions. Well, one day, seeing Jesus in prayer awakened a realization in a disciple. He wanted to learn to pray. "Lord, teach us to pray." Thank God for this disciple and his request. "Lord, teach us to pray." Phew! What a relief. I am not the only one who is uncertain how to pray. Seems like prayer doesn't come naturally. It can be taught, it can be learned. So be comforted if you are uncertain and lend Jesus your ears. In his answer, Jesus deals with the content and priorities in prayer, but he actually spends more time revealing God's character so that his disciples will be bold to pray and keep on praying, confident in a receptive and good Father. Jesus starts by saying, "When you pray," not "if you pray." Jesus wants his team members to pray, to follow him, despite his busy ministry, teaching and healing and meeting needs. Or rather, because of his busyness, Jesus made time to pray. Remember Martha last week? In the sermon last week, Martha learned in the passage last week that serving God is good, but it must not become more important and distract her from the one thing that is needed, learning from and pursuing intimacy with Jesus himself. So too for Jesus. He does not neglect the one thing that is vital to him, spending time with his Father, relating with his Father, talking with his Father. And that's what prayer is, communicating with God. Jesus wants us to pray, to spend time with God, relating to him, conversing to him. It is a spiritual exercise that we do by faith, because we talk to him even though we don't see him or hear him audibly most of the time. It is a most supernatural privilege. You think about it, we tiny created beings confined in time and space, speaking and going into the presence of the all-powerful Creator, the Holy God of heaven and earth, who is beyond time and space. It is mind-blowing, really. So Jesus begins to teach them in verse 2. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us, and lead us not into temptation." These petitions are God's priorities, his will for his kingdom and his people. And these petitions make up what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Shouldn't it be called the disciples' prayer? After all, Jesus cannot pray, "Forgive us our sins," because he never sinned. But it is okay to call it the Lord's Prayer if by it we mean the prayer that Jesus taught. And just as the Jewish teachers taught a distinctive Jewish prayer, and presumably John the Baptist had a distinctive prayer, Jesus taught a distinctively Christian prayer for his disciples. It is a prayer that binds his disciples in a spiritual community, cutting across all human divisions. Now, compared to the more familiar Lord's Prayer in Matthew, and I'm sure all of you memorized that, this one recorded in Luke is shorter. We shouldn't be surprised by the difference. Really, we shouldn't be surprised by the difference. The two prayers were taught in two different occasions, two different audiences. But we should expect the main points to be similar. And they are. The two versions of the Lord's Prayer display a similar structure and content. They are different and yet the same. What does that tell us? I think it tells us this. While we can certainly pray either version verbatim, word for word, these prayers were meant to be model prayers with petitions which guide the content of our own prayers. Yeah. The prayer is divided into two clear divisions. Yeah, you look at it, the first part is God and kingdom-centered, the second part is directed to our needs. This structure gives us a direction in prayer. Prayer concerning God and kingdom first, then our personal needs. In most of our prayers, we keep to it, but we are not enslaved to it. When Peter started to sink, when he started to drown as he tried to walk on water, he cried out, "Lord, save me." He didn't pray, "Father, hallowed be your name, bloop, 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 bloop." Verse 2, the first thing Jesus says was, to say the least, explosive. When you pray, say, "Father." Father. God was called Father only a grand total of 14 times in the Old Testament, 1-4. And only as the Father of the nation of Israel, or the Father of the people. When Jesus came, he was recorded to have called God Father, or my Father, more than 60 times in a personal capacity. And as the Gospels slowly revealed, they slowly revealed him as God the Son, the perfect image of God the Father. Back in Luke 10:22, he said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So Jesus chose to reveal the Father to his disciples, but he actually goes one step further. He asked them to address God the same way he did. When you pray, say, "Father." Addressing God as Father is a Christian privilege. The Muslims cannot do it. Father or Abba is the language used by Jewish children and adults when addressing their fathers. My son Jeremy never addressed me as Hong Pak, but as Dad or Daddy. Father, Dad, is the language of affection and intimacy. Addressing God as Father conveys our affection and love for him, and expresses the confidence and childlike trust we have in his love, his protection, his care, his provision, his forgiveness. It also implies our voluntary respect and obedience. Now, this teaching on prayer took place while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He journeys there to die for our sins, so that eventually, having been reconciled to God by Jesus' death and resurrection, we not only get to call God Father, but we are adopted children in his family through the spirit of adoption. God is our Father in Christ. When you whisper "Father," do you sense his sweet embrace, his love, his affection in your spirit? Having God as Father and developing a close and intimate relationship with him does not ignore reverence. We recognize that we are not talking to a peer, but we are coming before God himself. And so, the first petition is for our Father's name to be hallowed, to be honored, to be revered as holy, that he is honored and most holy. What prayers can we pray that the Father's name be hallowed? I think we have seen examples of it even today. The songs that we sang, the prayer that Elder Dennis prayed. We can pray prayers that exalt God and praise him for who he is, for what he has done. We exalt him as Creator, Sovereign King, Savior, Father,
praising Him for the salvation we have in Jesus, thanking Him for His grace, mercy, goodness, holiness. The list is inexhaustive. Read the Psalms and be inspired to hallow His name. Read the prayers recorded in the Bible and find words to use to honor His name. But not only do we honor Him with our lips, we also honor Him with our lives. So we pray for our own lives. We pray that we never, ever take His name in vain. That our conduct and doctrine be truly Christian and not bring our Father's name to shame. We pray that our good works will bring praise to Him. And Jesus is our great example. As the cross drew near, He prayed, "Father, glorify Your name," knowing what it will cost Him. Jesus taught us next to pray for the Father's kingdom to come. There are two facets to this prayer. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are asking for Jesus to come back soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come and establish the perfect promised kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, where the Father's name will be truly hallowed by everyone, everywhere, and for all time, even as every knee bows at the name of Jesus. Secondly, we pray for the enlargement of His kingdom on earth now. So we pray for ourselves to surrender more and more of our lives to His rule. We pray for mission endeavors and evangelism of all kinds so that His kingdom will go to places and people who still do not know Him. We pray for our own weakness to our context. We pray for society's efforts to restore justice, equality, ecological balance, healthcare in a godly manner, so that His kingdom might be seen in the world. And because He is King, we pray for His will to be done on earth as well as our lives. Jesus then asks us to pray for ourselves. We need God's provision, forgiveness, and protection. Provisions because we are dependent, forgiveness because we are guilty, and protection because we are weak. We are to ask, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's not just food and drink, but it includes all our material needs for life: clothes, shelter, good health. Everything we have ultimately comes from Him. We are totally dependent on our Father who is sovereign over the affairs of all men. Your job that enables you to put food on the table, a roof over your head, and clothe you comes from Him. Your health to continue working comes from Him. We depend on a sound economy and reliable food production to ensure our markets and grocers are well stocked. And we really are not in control. Everything can be taken away by an incompetent government, social unrest, wars, climate disasters, disease, an accident, or illness. We are dependent on God for our daily bread, so we ask. We are not in control, so we pray to the One who is. We pray for the economy, the weather, our jobs, our health, for political stability, for peace, for the government, for a good healthcare system, and so on. Now, these are all legitimate prayers that spring from a simple but profound, "Give us this day our daily bread." And also, let us not be presumptuous. Let's thank Him daily for all He has already daily provided. I thank Him for the sustenance, good health, finance, shelter, love, peace, and joy we receive as a family daily. Jesus then asks us to pray for forgiveness of sins. Now, this prayer is not asking for daily justification, which has already been given once for all time when we put our trust in Jesus. But every day we continue to sin, knowingly or unknowingly. And in the process, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need forgiveness to restore our fellowship with Him. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, things that you don't remember. And the Father expects all who receive His forgiveness to be so moved with gratitude that they will also forgive everyone who has sinned against them. Refusing to forgive would mean we don't really know the grace and forgiveness of God. True members of Jesus' team forgives. Forgiving others may be a struggle, but thank God, the struggle itself is evidence of God's grace working in your life. Is there someone you need to forgive today? Your spouse, perhaps? Your child? Your brother or sister? Your parent? A friend? Pastor? Pray for a willing heart to forgive. And finally, we ask the Father, lead us not into temptation. It is not as if God will tempt us. James is very clear that God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. So this prayer is asking the Father to protect us because Jesus knows we are weak. We ourselves are acutely aware of our own proclivities and weaknesses which will lead us to sin. We know ourselves. We know the things that will trigger us. So we ask our Father in humility not to allow us to be led into those situations where we are likely to deny Him, to fail Him, or to turn away from Him. From daily sustenance to spiritual forgiveness to spiritual protection, we depend on Him, and we pray and ask from Him. Jesus now moves to motivate us to pray and to have confidence in our Father. He gives two parables. The first tells us that our Father is not like a grouchy, reluctant friend who does not honor friendship. The second parable tells us that our Father only gives us gifts that are good for us. When Jesus tells us the first parable, it is His intention to evoke a response in His audience, the villagers of that around Him, and utter disbelief. They are going to go, "No way! No one is going to do that. This will never happen." Put yourself in first century Palestine. At midnight, your friend arrives after an unforeseen delay and was hungry. But you're out of bread. Now, the cultural obligation at that time places very high value on hospitality, almost like a duty. You have to be good host. If you fail to feed your guests at least a respectable meal, it is a terrible embarrassment. Not only to you, other people find out it's a terrible embarrassment to the whole village. So you needed bread. And it is midnight. Okay, you put on your shameless face and head to a close friend's house and knock. "Friend, Brian, lend me 3 loaves of bread." Like other families, Brian's family, including the animals, were all sleeping side by side in the only room in the house. Brian awakes and peers through the cracks. "Oi, Gilaga, midnight already, bro. All my kids are asleep. You think easy to put them back to sleep, ka? Go away. I can't help you. And the audience goes, no way, unbelievable. He is obliged to give his friend the bread. How can he do that to his friend, to the whole village? Then Jesus gets to the punchline. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus is saying, even though your friend inside would not lend you bread out of social obligation or friendship, he will still get up and give you as much as you need. Why? Because you were shameless. You did not know how to be paise. You don't know how to be embarrassed. You had a need. You knew he could help, so you ask. Midnight also don't care. You're not worried how it made you look. Rude lah, insensitive lah, no EQ lah. You did it anyway. Shameless audacity. See, you got what you wanted because you had the audacity to disturb your grouchy friend even at midnight. Look, your Father in heaven is not like the reluctant friend who does not honor his friendship. God is a good father and a true friend. He is ready to help always. You can come to him even for just bread. Nothing is too trivial for him. You can come to him at any time, whatever is needed. Come boldly and knock on his door. You are always welcome. No need to be paise. So just ask, seek, and knock. Even if you think your request is embarrassing and off the charts, ask with shameless audacity. Ask, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Your Father is more gracious and caring than any friend. Ask, seek, knock. Now these verbs indicate persistence. We are to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. In other words, continue praying. Not because we think we can twist God's arm with our persistence. We nag him until he says okay. No. Rather, we are persistent because we are confident that our Father is always welcoming, ready to hear and answer us, even if they are audacious. He is gracious and generous and will give us what is good as much as we need. Because Jesus added in verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks, find. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus said, everyone who asks. Everyone. Not just an elite group, pastor lah, elder lah, or some anointed celebrity speaker, or even prayer warriors. This promise is for every member of Jesus' team. Whether Jesse the cleaner, Eric the doctor, John the electrician, Mary the homemaker, Fiona in a nursing home, James the teacher, Joash the student, everyone. The assurance that everyone who asks receives does not mean that our prayer gets answered exactly the way we want them to be. Why? Why not? Jesus shares another parable. Jesus asks of us fathers here today. Fathers, you listen. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, I don't see any hands. Okay, I don't think so. If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Anyone here? Put up your hands. Okay. Thank God. And fathers, if they ask to hold a live cobra or scorpion, we say, what do we say? No, right? We say no. Oh, we who are sinful fathers, with all our shortcomings, we don't play cruel tricks on our children. We don't purposely put them in harm's way or give them things that will harm them. And so if we are evil, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, what do you think our Heavenly Father will do? Surely, He who is holy will give us only things that are good for us and not harm us. The equivalent parable in Matthew 7:11 says as much. God will give good gifts. And so this is why not all prayers are answered exactly the way we want them to be. Because our Father is good. Our Father is wise and all-knowing, and we are not. Tim Keller wrote these words, printed in your handouts. We can be sure our prayers are answered precisely the way we would want them to be answered if we knew everything God knows. I read them again. We can be sure our prayers are answered precisely the way we would want them to be answered if we knew everything God knows. God knows everything. But we ask for things without really having all the information, without knowing the future ramifications of our requests, without knowing His will for our lives and for the world around us. But our Father knows. He knows everything. And so, He will answer our prayers with only what is best and good for us in accordance to His will. And we praise the Father because this actually frees us and gives us confidence to pray. We are assured that even if we unknowingly ask for things that will actually harm us, He will answer us with only things that are good for us. And we praise Him. That's the assurance we have. And we have confidence to pray for whatever we need. We know He will only give us good. Jesus reaches the peak of His teaching on prayer. He says, in verse 13, "So if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Again, arguing from a lesser to a greater, how much more manner, Jesus says, look, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give you His best gift, the Holy Spirit? Jesus tells us to ask our Father for the Holy Spirit, a far more precious gift than fish or eggs or daily bread and material blessings. That is the climax of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Pray for the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit. He who is full of the Spirit tells us to pray and expect to be given the same Spirit from the Father. Now, this is not just looking forward to the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. This prayer is also for our daily walk with God. Yes, we have received the Holy Spirit at conversion. But Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 1, he prays that the glorious Father may give the church the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know him better, their hearts will be enlightened, that they may know the hope and the power they have. Yes, we can pray and we must pray to our Father to give us an increasing measure of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is God with us on earth. He makes God's presence real to us. He comforts and guides us. By him we cry out, Abba, Father. He testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. When we don't know how to pray, or don't know how we ought to pray, he intercedes for us according to God's will. He gives spiritual discernment, empowerment to endure, words and wisdom when persecuted. He gives spiritual gifts to us to serve the local church. He convicts us of sin and enables us to repent. He teaches us to walk in a manner to bring glory to God and not shame his name. He extends God's kingdom by convicting sinners of their need of Jesus and enabling them to believe. He speaks to us through the pages of his book, the Bible, making clear the salvation plan of God and the ways of God. He will ensure that the good work started in us, that is our salvation, will be brought to completion until the coming of our Lord. Our eternal destiny depends on him. The Holy Spirit is truly the greatest gift. Jesus' teaching on prayer in this passage today makes the Father known to us. He shows us that we have a loving, gracious, merciful, good, caring, giving, protective, willing, trustworthy, and affectionate Father in heaven. Do you believe this? If you don't know God as Father, if you are not a Christian here today, or if you are not sure, I hope you will not leave without speaking to me or Pastor Brian or any of the leaders. If you were ever led to imagine that God is devious, a tyrant who takes delight in hurting us, or is out to trick us, remember these parables and think again. And when praying the will of our Father as revealed in the Lord's Prayer, let us pray with shameless audacity, knowing that he is always ready to hear our prayers. We pray persistently, confident that he will answer in a manner that is for our own good. We pray expectantly to receive his perfect and good gift and the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit. May God teach us to pray. May God help us to pray. Come, I would like to close by getting us to pray together. We will pray as disciples in Jesus' team, the prayer that he taught us. And we will ask for the Holy Spirit as well. Let's stand and let's pray together. One, two. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. And give us the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.